And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. For the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. And he that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Behold, behold, I make all things new. The time is present with us now in the fulfillment of the prophecy of Revelations. I'm using the Christian Bible. I'm using the idea of the possibility that there can be revealed to you in your own mind the certainty of the fulfillment of a prophecy. All prophecy in organization of time will be an indication of possibility contained within relative ideas about space and time. It's a simple acknowledgement that we're searching. The appearance of my Savior, Jesus Christ, into this continuum as an indication of the possibility of the immediacy, of the availability of an alteration of space and time are the directions that I am given in this New Testament. I'm glad you joined me this morning. There's all sorts of reports going out about what the old man is teaching. And one of the titles that we put onto this video was the Jesus Uncertainty Principle. Of course Jesus teaches uncertainty. He teaches from the fulfillment of his own prophecy in God realization, the very simple fact that man, the species man in time invention, obviously can't be certain about anything. And the more evidence that science has that that is true, the more dilemma they express in the frustration that you feel about what time really is. So the organization of this lecture, if you'd like to call it that, for the next, it's down to 51 minutes now, isn't it? Do you see what we're dealing with? Well, some of you just tuned in just then. You missed the Revelation story. Is it still available to you? Sure. It's available to you because it is written. The idea of relative associations in time cannot exclude historic references that we have concerning ourselves in this time episode. The dilemma that we express is in locating ourselves in a body. Fundamentally, we feel a continuing frustration about not being able to identify ourselves in any given situation because of the continuing alteration that occurs within what we will term relatively in science, it's called bit entanglement. The idea that you have associations in your mind that find correspondences objectively is the fundamental teaching in the denial of our Savior Jesus that this world actually exists at all. Look with me as an advanced teacher. The revelation that I received in regard to my certainty that the continuity of time is entirely present with me at this time and space are what I'm offering to you. And your acceptance of it will be a moment of the loss of our objective separation. Let's look just for a moment about your search. There's no question that you're searching for the solution within this time frame. I'm going to declare something to you conceptually now if you want to hear it from me. Based on the relative ideas concerning space and time, there is no possibility that as you are conceptually conceived in your association with this aggregation of time, that you will ever be able to locate yourself. The solution offered by my mind to you through my revelation is very simply, why do you continue to attempt to locate yourself when the fundamental idea, first that you can't, and second, any justification of your association within time would be a denial of the entirety of the communication that would be possible for you should you decide to exercise the power of your mind that was inherent to you at our observation of ourself. This is a course in miracles. The idea that the conceptual mind, in its organization of time, can actually locate itself anywhere is the dilemma of the uncertainty principle of Jesus. The simple fact of the matter is you can't. Did I forget to locate ourselves here for just a minute? Here, I did. I charged into that a little bit. Let's come together for just a moment. I'm looking at our relative associations based on the revelations that I just read you. So they say to me, I am the Alpha and the Omega. I am the beginning and the end. Here's a problem you have. In your idea of the sequentiality of objectivity association, you believe that if you collapse your beginning and your end, you'll be nothing, you'll be gone. I want to assure you that because of the entirety of the uncertainty of your relationship in space-time, the moment you didn't attempt to locate yourself within your identity of your invention of time, you would not be gone, okay, but in the entirety of the mind of God. You would not be lost, but found. Very simply, the idea of your location in time, human, in your invention of your determination to organize within the whole fundamental idea of separation is why you're here. Here I am, within an aggregation of your identity of yourself in the conflict that is inevitable in separate location, showing you that the immediate solution would be to locate yourself with objects that are apparently contained at the speed of light in the certainty that at any single moment you can be found in your entirety. Our method of conveyance of the power of your mind is prayer. So we're going to start this episode of trying to find out who we really are with a little prayer from the Course. Listen with me. This instant is the only time there is. I have conceived of time in such a way that I defeat my aim. If I elect to reach past time to timelessness, I must change my perception of what time is for. Time's purpose cannot be to keep the past and the future one. The only interval in which I can be saved from time is now, for in this instant has forgiveness come to set me free. Why? The birth of Christ is now, without a past or future. He has come to give his present blessing to the world, restoring it to timelessness and love. And love is ever present, right here and right now. Thanks for this instant, Father. It is now I am redeemed. This instant is the time you have appointed for your Son's release and for salvation of the world in him. So we're going to start talking about time. We're very much aware that time appears to be passing. We're also aware that it seems to be relative in our associations with each other. We're continually aware that when we locate it, it seems to change ourselves in space-time. I'm going to be using, with the permission of a Scientific American, and I hope they'll give it to me, the issue that appeared very recently within this continuum that's all about time. And I'm going to be using it in correspondence with the New Testament directed by Jesus Christ, and perhaps a little word about quantum entanglement contained within this book. And if I seem to be overwhelmed with what I intend to do, it's very simply because for a moment I can't locate myself in what I'm attempting to do. But that does not mean I do not know perfectly well who I am. The problem I have in self-location is that it's not describable within our conceptual associations. Can you see that? The very simple truth of the matter is that time is an invention of the entirety of the illusionary nature of the prospect of objective reality. In the opening, in the editorial in Science American, it's expressed so beautifully the frustration that all of us feel when we attempt to define time, okay, will be evident in the article, and I'm going to read just a little bit to you with your permission. Is that all right? Now, you say to me, well, what is the relevance of that with a religious idea of the necessity for the immediacy of my communication? It will be this. Time, or the idea of time within your objective association, is in a literal sense what's denying you the creative entirety of the universe. In a particular perspective, it denies you through an event horizon an access to the extension from any location in the certainty that you can't be located. But since you've invented time, let's listen to just a little bit of this. The chronic complaint, what time is it? That simple question is probably asked more often today than ever. In our time-studded society, the answer is never more than a glance away. And so we can blissfully partition our days into even smaller increments for ever more tightly scheduled tasks, confident that we will always know what time it is. What an idea. Modern scientific revelations about time, however, make the question endlessly frustrating. If we seek a precise knowledge of the time, the elusive infinitesimal of now dissolves into a scattering flock of nanoseconds. Bound by the speed of light and the velocity of nerve impulses, our perceptions of the present sketch the world as it was an instant ago. For all that our consciousness pretends otherwise, we can never catch up. Even in principle, perfect synchronicity escapes us. Relativity dictates that, like a strange syrup, time flows slower on moving trains than in the station and faster in the mountains than in the valleys. The time for our wristwatch is not exactly the same as the time for our head. What an amazing idea. Our institutions are deeply paradoxical. Time heals all wounds, but it is also the great destroyer. Time is relative, but also relentless. There is time for every purpose under heaven, but there is never enough. Time flies, it crawls, it races. Seconds can be both split and stretched. Like the tide, time waits for no man, but in dramatic moments, it also stands still. It is as personal as the pace of one's heartbeat, but as public as the clock tower in the town square. We do our best to reconcile the contradictions, but we never seem to succeed. My congratulations to you who are willing to observe yourself in the relative associations of time. I hope it was all right that I read you that. There's one more paragraph that we should read from this. We'll attempt to give you the frustrations that all of us are sharing in the idea of not only what time is it, but what is time? Listen. And of course, time is money. It is the partner of change, the antagonist of speed, the currency in which we pay attention. It is our most precious, irreplaceable commodity, yet still we say we don't know where it goes, and we sleep away a third of it, and none of us really can account for how much we have left. We can find 100 ways to save time, but the amount remains nonetheless diminishing steadily. Time and memory shape our perceptions of our own identity. We may feel ourselves to be at history's mercy, but we also see ourselves as free-willed agents of the future. That conception is disturbingly at odds with the idea of physicists and philosophers, however, because if time is a dimension like those of space, then yesterday, today, and tomorrow are all equally concrete and determined. The future exists as much as the past does. It is just in a place that we have not yet visited. Time is the substance from which I am made, Argentine writer Jorge Luis Borges wrote. Time is a river which carries me along, but I'm the river. It's a tiger that devours me, but I'm the tiger. It's a fire that consumes me, but I'm the fire. And that's about all we're going to have to say about it at this time. We are discovering, to our happy amazement, the complete relativity of our associations with each other in the fabric of the idea that we even fundamentally could have been separate. So that the basis of our reality is then the idea that once we have located ourselves within space-time, we must justify it. And the idea that it's not justifiable is a threat to you, because the determination of your consciousness association with yourself is where the justification lies. The problem is not that so much. The problem is that in the justification for yourself in time cannot not be your own termination. You see, if you've invented time, an idea about what you intend to be in a correspondence with yourself, you cannot not get the result of your own time frame. I'm a teacher through my own revelation of A Course in Miracles. I'm declaring to you, not with relative certainty, but with complete certainty, that any place or space in time will contain the entirety of all the observations of continuity of mind that are possible since time began and ended. My necessity of self-recognition included the inevitability of subjective reality. I'm looking right at you now. Very simply, that you are responsible for what you're seeing. You're choosing the results that you want to get in correspondence with yourself, and you are locked in the sense that you don't seem to be able to find the solution within the idea of your own individual association with time. My offering to you in this Course in Miracles is my certainty that since time is relative, I can change your association with yourself, which is what time is, and space, which is fundamentally your idea that you can separate a moment in time from your own observation objectively. Here's how it's expressed in the Course. Look at this, it's just a matter of time. The miracle minimizes the need for time. In the longitudinal or horizontal plane, the recognition of the equality of the members of the sonship appears to involve almost endless time. However, the miracle entails a sudden shift from horizontal to vertical perception. This introduces an interval from which the giver and the receiver both emerge further along in time than they would otherwise have been. Are you listening to this? The miracle thus has the unique property of abolishing time to the extent that it renders the interval of time it spans unnecessary. Why? There is no relationship between the time a miracle takes and the time that it covers. The miracle substitutes for learning that might have taken thousands of years. It does so by the underlying recognition of perfect equality of giver and receiver on which the miracle rests. Can you hear this? The miracle shortens time by collapsing it, thus eliminating certain intervals within it. It does this, however, within the larger temporal sequence. Now, I intend at this time and place to shorten your interval of association with yourself within a larger sequence of time involving my idea about myself, which has a relationship of a correspondence speeded up in the idea of my longevity of horizontal associations of body definition. Practice. I'm not a body. Can you see this? What's going to happen in this miracle? I'm told I've only got, a minute and a half. Listen to me. In the next minute and a half, if you decide to see me in the new perspective of longevity of time I'm shortening you, I can collapse time. Because I'm going to offer you my certainty, this is from my Savior Jesus, of my rebirth this morning at 6:30. Say to me, I was born at 6:30 this morning, or 7:30, or 8:30. I'm not concerned where in time you're reborn, but I am certain that your rebirth can be relative to your identity of location in time, based very fundamentally on how you're organizing it within your own time association. The moment that you identified me just then, I short-circuited your idea of the longevity of time, allowed you to see a perspective that extended momentarily, so you no longer have to tread your way based on your old references to your future ones that are out there. 40 seconds. I'm going to break just for a moment. These are done in 30-minute increments, or 27 minutes. Or 28, all right? When I return, you will be in an entirely different association of time that you are presently in. What you will try to do is remember where you were before. And remembering where you were before will deny you the access to the immediacy of the here and now. Remember that God goes with us wherever we go, because God is the mind that I'm offering you in my certainty of our continuing correspondence going on at this instant. Let's say it together. God bless us, everyone. I'll be right back. I think. Therefore, I am. I'm here now. I'll see you in a moment. Thank you. the enjoyment that I'm getting out of the quantum uncertainty principle is so evident to me that I got a phone call yesterday. I did another video about what we call qubit entanglement. It's a basic idea that any single bit in any correspondence with any other bit will always be a relative association between them. All right. In particle physics, a qubit entanglement is the idea that I can have a thought which will show me the entirety of my association. Look at me. Look at me right here. My association with you and you, okay, can formulate a qubit entanglement wherein I recognize myself. This is the teaching of my Savior Jesus. In the recognition of myself, I can recognize in that moment a continuity of time that has a single object. Since the single object of time is really only my own projection of thought, I feel the joy of a moment of communication. I'm going to read you just a little bit about Heisenberg, or Jesus, if you will, because I think it's so relative to what I'm trying to express. Listen. Heisenberg's uncertainty principle is fundamental to quantum mechanics and brings into quantum mechanics the idea of probability theory on a very basic level. It states that uncertainty cannot be removed from quantum systems. The principle says that the product of the uncertainty in the position of a particle and the uncertainty in the momentum of the particle is greater than or equal to Planck's constant, and I will explain that. The implications of this seemingly simple formula are immense. Why? If we know the position of the particle to a very high precision, then we cannot know its momentum better than some given level of accuracy, no matter how hard we try and no matter how good our instruments may be. Conversely, if we know the momentum of a particle to good accuracy, then we cannot know the position well. Why? The uncertainty in the system can never go away or be diminished below the level prescribed by Heisenberg's formula. And I can give you the formula if you want to, but why should I? I'm very much aware that you relate space to time. Years ago, when I moved into the Chicago area and I was moving out to the suburbs, I said, "How far am I from Chicago?" The guy said, "You're 30 minutes. I said, "Oh, that's nice to know." The idea that I was 30 minutes from Chicago had absolutely nothing to do with how far I actually was. I discovered now, when I made an inquiry yesterday, that where I lived, I'm now an hour from Chicago. Although very obviously the distance is precisely the same. This is fundamentally the same idea as this Heisenberg uncertainty principle. I can see the object is out there with a great deal of instant precision, but the moment I try to identify myself on the location of where I'm going, I can no longer know precisely where it is. Shall I give you the solution to this based on my certainty of the immediacy of correspondence? The moment you see it, if you don't subtract yourself objectively in your idea of time, it will become not only who you are, but where you are. That's how I collapse time in the miracle principle. Come on. Say to me, "You're a 77-year-old body." Say it. Who? You're basing your body association of correspondence on the relative idea of the sequentiality of time. It's so absurd. What you're saying is I have to be 77 years old because I'm on this little containment of carbon and hydrogen operating around a single little star, and I've gone around 77 times. No, I've gone around a day. Oh, who knows? What I want to show you is the immediacy of the power of our minds to find a new correspondence within space-time that's going to make us happy. Why will it make us happy? You want to know fundamentally why? It'll be now. No matter how much conflict you appear to suffer from in the uncertainty principle, the only time you're ever really going to be happy is, say to me, when I become certain. Yes, the message of my Savior, Jesus Christ, says very simply when he comes into this continuum, no one here really knows who they are or why the hell they're here. Your father has never been able to tell you the truth because your father doesn't know the truth. I am here to tell you in emphatic associations based on my own revelation, say to me, I'm not from here. Now, in the teachings of Jesus and our Course in Miracles, and indeed all of the physicists, there's no indication that you can be located somewhere else. The idea that you can be located somewhere else is what's locking you into uncertainty. Most certainly because when you get there, it will already be over and gone based on where you thought you were. Huh? Is that too fanciful for you? Well, I want the quantum physicists and the philosophers and the religious advocates of being born again to understand this. I am a perspective of correspondence of light within your own mind, offering you my certainty of a 3-day interval. That is to say, I was born this morning at 6:30. I'm going to stick around today. I'll be here tomorrow to identify the continuity of time, and I'll be leaving on the third day. My entire teaching to you in the relative idea of space-time, whether it be a nanosecond, which is a billionth of a second, making a second a very long time, or 13,000 million years, it's going to make 2,000 years just a moment. I want you to recognize with me right now that our correspondence of communication is possible. Say to me, I'm very uncertain about who I am. I'm glad. My fundamental teaching is be uncertain. Can you see why? If you don't try to find certainty in time, but remain uncertain about your separation, there's no possibility it will not be altered within the association of time. Because certainly, my certainty about who you must be is not really open discussion in the fabric of the single identity of the universe. The idea that you're uncertain about who you are is simply your determination to identify yourself in a location. And it's not going to be true. Look with me, I just saw you begin to accept it. Okay? What are you asking for in this prayer that we're about to perform? A release from your location. I can help you with because the vehicle of our communication is with the universe, not with our objective associations. Let's try a prayer. This is my holy instant of release. Father, it is today that I am free because my will is yours. I thought to make another will, yet nothing that I thought apart from you exists. And I am free because I was mistaken and did not affect my own reality at all by my illusions. Now I give them up and lay them down before the feet of truth to be removed forever from my mind. This is my holy instant of my release. Father, I know my will is one with yours. And so today we find our glad return to heaven, which we never really left. The Son of God this day lays down his dreams. The Son of God this day comes home again, released from sin and clad in holiness, with his right mind restored to him at last. As unseemly as it may seem to you, everything that I'm offering you in my association with the immediacy of our correspondence is based on the New Testament. Again, as unseemly as it may say to you or seem to you, Jesus and I were together this morning. I showed him my attempts at relative associations in time. I said to him, I want to describe to them my certainty that it's possible to locate yourself in a place where the conflict of your self-identity can be released based on your Sermon on the Mount. Because as you know, when Jesus in his very short sojourn here in time taught the certainty, say to me, causal loop. Yeah, he taught the very fundamental certainty of causal loop. That is, from a physics standpoint, you'll always end up back where you started. That because of the pressure of gravity, if you start out in a straight line, the power of gravity will curve you, and even though you haven't observed it, you'll end up back where you started. There's a great deal of particular denial of causal loops, very emphatically, because they'll change your previous time associations. And you invent all sorts of conclusions concerning, say, parallel universes based on my certainty that you can go back in time, change time, and it will remain exactly as you are in your present condition. The faculty in which Jesus attempts to describe that idea occurs in John 8, when he is in his new position of revelation, attempting to teach to the community of separation the revelation first that he saw in his discovery of the illusionary nature of time, and in his newfound capacity to describe it to those who were fearful of a moment of an idea that their objectivity contained their separate locations in time and was actually fantasized in the conflict of their own minds in their determination to hold on and attack their own relative idea of separation. Probably if you'd ask him about it, he could explain it a little better. I'm going to use the idea of what occurs in John 8, if you'll let me, to describe how it was written almost 2,000 years ago and how it's completely relative to the process that you are undergoing in your mind at this time. Listen. We'll begin at the beginning of chapter 8. Listen, Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and he taught them. The idea that he's teaching is nothing. The idea is going to begin to instruct them in the determination of where they aggregate. He will offer them the entirety of their solution. He's immediately going to be challenged by the law of man. And you see, it's called the law of Moses, or the law of anyone you want to name that defines attack and defense associations in the idea of separation. Here's how it occurs here. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery, and when they had set her in their midst, they said to him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery, right in the very act. Now Moses in the law commands us that such should be stoned, but what sayest thou about this? Now what's he going to say about it? There's no question that the law said she was caught in adultery and should be punished or stoned. All right, in Leviticus or in any law that states a relationship of the necessity for punishment of a grievance against you, all right, you're going to act on the particulars of the objective association of your mind. You listen to me. Here's how Jesus verified this morning with me. Listen to what he did, utilizing the energy of his enlightened mind. This, they said, tempting him that he might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he had not heard them. And when they continued asking him, he lifted himself up and said to them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. Then what did he do? Again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Shall I tell you the procedure that occurred in the miracle of that idea? He saw that they were venting their rage on a particular association of correspondence. In his first signal on the ground, he gave an indication of the dark form, the chaos that was occurring within the idea of the rage they were venting on their own guilt or their own idea of themselves. He then made a very fundamental statement concerning their own conceptual self. What did he say? Let he who is without sin cast the first stone of condemnation. All right. Then he wrote on the ground again. What he actually did within that formulation was reverse the time and space perspective so that at that moment the mob was calmed literally in its need to seek vengeance on a particular object. Can you see that? Not only did he perform that, but if we continue to read the scripture, we can see what happened. Listen. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. How interesting. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in her midst. When Jesus had lifted himself up and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? And she said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. I love it. If you can see this with me, you can leave here with me this perspective. If you and I concentrate on finding someone guilty, he will be guilty by our perspective of ourself, which is also denying us access within space-time to the certainty of our own immediacy of correspondence. Does he actually alter the association? Certainly. We've all seen demonstrations of the rage of a mob turned to pity as the sudden self-identity of those that you were punishing begins to occur in the mercy you're willing to accord in the idea that sinfulness is only contained in your own definition of yourself. Was that a physical performance in the mind of Jesus? I'm offering you my certainty than the aggregation of your conceptual location in space-time. The objective ideas about yourself are not separate from what you are. All right. Jesus is going to make his proclamation now concerning who he is in the revelation of the conversion of the idea of time in the moment where it could be concentrated on the rage in which the participant in separation enters in order to justify the chaos of location, which you call mass or density, so that it could be stoned to death, accumulate stones of forms of idea of punishment. Can you get this? Being symbolized by the accumulation and end up in nothing. Because wherever you threw that stone, you're going to end up. And if you condemn that relationship out there, you're going to end up in it. Is this the idea that at any single moment you can, through forgiveness, recognize that the entity out there is you, and that you separately have condemned yourself to the idea of body formulation and denied yourself access to the immediacy of the expansion of any space-time location? Of course, this teaching is going to say that the light is in you, not out in the world. And if you attempt to correspond within what we call relative time identities, you'll always end up in continuing chaos, very simply because you try to find that location. Stay uncertain about who you are. Say to me, I don't know who I am. I don't know what I'm doing. I don't know where I'm going. I don't know how I got here.
Yosemite for you there?
A little admission that you have to come to a place in space-time where you discovered that while you were casting the stone always came back to you, because in the causal loop, you could not not end up with your own identity concerning your own location, which confirmed the idea of separation unto death. My entire teaching to you as a revelatory idea with Jesus, with your Savior, in the second coming, is to deny death. One of the great significant manners in which death can be denied is to deny you location. Now, to you, loss of location is death. To me, in my revelation, loss of location is what life is. Here's the way Jesus expresses it. Jesus spoke unto them, "Look, I am the light of the world, and he that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." Let's try it together. If you see me objectively, you'll be restricted within your time cycle to a reflection of the dark form from your previous association. Look with me, and this is the whole idea of the collapse of time. I, at this moment, if you'll stop giving me your own limited identity, can lead you out of here without regard to who you call yourself. Because contained within the idea of self-recognition in space-time cannot be the certainty that you are whole and perfect as you were created. So follow me. I will lead you in a light reflection of your own mind to a procedure where you see that the restrictions that were imposed on you at the speed of light simply denied you access to the entirety of the gates of heaven opening for you. Okay. You are the light of the world. Say that to me. Of course. Now, while that light may appear to be in a particle wave idea of objective separation, it's impossible that the idea of particle is not a dark light formulation of energy that is being instantly converted, very simply because the entirety of the source of light, the power of mind, does not distinguish or judge particle identity, much to your disturbance. What have I led you to? The necessity for forgiveness. Look with me. All of the conflict that's going on in what you think of as space-time, and certainly relatively we seem to be increasing our fear in the necessity to defend ourselves within the idea of location. What's the result going to be? The result of the defendance of yourself in location is your own termination. What I'm threatening you with is the impossibility of termination. You are hell-bent on defining yourself as separate from what you observe outside of you, even at the speed of light, though you're aware that light or speed of light is relative to your location. That's why there's a great deal of joy in reading about your needs to find yourself in time. The conclusion we arrive at, very simply, is time is an invention of the conceptual mind. In the consciousness association of separation that lasted just for that moment and is now over and gone. Our time is up in that first 57 minutes. How much time actually passed? All of it. Time lasted but a moment in your mind with no effect on eternity. I'm looking directly at you. All time is past. It's time for you in this advent of awakening to recognize in a new dream of correspondence the certainty that this world was over a long time ago. I'll be back in a minute. How much time will lapse? I think if you look at the particulars of the next 57 minutes, you'll see that you will be and have departed this continuum. It's going to take just a moment of recognition. This is not where you belong, and that's what we're going to read you in this scripture. Okay? God goes with us wherever we go because God is the mind with which we're thinking and the power of the exercising of our relationship with each other. Let's say it together. God bless us, each and every one.